The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Be seated, please.
Good morning. Go ahead and be opening up your Bibles to Habakkuk. We'll find ourselves there in just a moment. We are often in this life tempted to try to run ahead of God. We even see that with the prophet Jonah, who ran away from God, but also then tried to run ahead of God. We see several times where that's the case in Scripture. But it's the case that sometimes we become so impatient with matters, with things that are going on in our lives, that we will attempt to try to do things on our own. We are prone to take matters into our own hands. It's kind of how we are as a people, I think. However, part of true faith is the willingness to leave affairs in God's hands rather than try to take care of things ourselves. Now, we have our responsibilities, and it does not take away from our part that we have to do to be pleasing to God and be doing those things that are needful. But at the same time, we often strike out on our own and do not wait for His righteous actions on our behalf. And I can probably poll the audience, and we could probably come up with things, probably in our own lives, where we ourselves have done that and tried to run ahead of God, try to fix a matter, try to take care of something on our own when those things should have been left to God and should have been allowed to be taken care of by God in His time frame and by His righteous actions. We could look around us. We can see that in our community. Certainly can see it in our country. We can see it throughout the world, where there are those who run ahead of God in that way. This morning I want us to look at an Old Testament prophet to see the lessons that are learned and then to suggest six specific maybe occasions where we must learn to wait on God. And so while the title says, "The Just Live by Faith," really the title of this lesson is Waiting for God, learning to wait for God. And sometimes that takes some experiences on our own, and we're out there, and we'll try things on our own, and we will often fail, wonder why, look around and say, "What did I do wrong here?" When maybe the first steps that I should have taken were to go to God and to allow God. And so I want us to think about those things this morning as we go through this lesson. I want us to look at the prophet Habakkuk. And with Habakkuk, this is an interesting minor prophet, minor because of the size of the writing itself, certainly not minor in his work and the things that were done. But we talk about major prophets and minor prophets, and it really has to do about their writing, not necessarily their work. And when you think about the prophet Habakkuk, it's also different from other writings that we sometimes will read, because this is more about a conversation between the prophet and Jehovah. And so we're going to see that conversation unfold and take place. But the prophet Habakkuk he's during a time of the nation of Judah. And it is during the death throes, you might say, of the nation of Judah. It is toward the end of the southern kingdom. Judah had been repeatedly called upon by other prophets to repent, called upon by God to repent, but they have stubbornly refused to do so. And now Habakkuk, knowing the hard heart of his fellow countrymen, especially the leaders of Israel, asked God, how long will he allow this to continue? How long will he allow this intolerable situation to just continue on and on? The prophet here lives just prior then to the Babylonian or the Chaldean invasion and captivity of Judah. It was his responsibility then to declare the impending doom and disaster that was about to unfold upon the nation of Judah. And so we pick up then in chapter 1, verse 2. And in fact, when you look at verse 1, I'm going to read from the King James this morning. It says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And that's a common phrase that you will sometimes see, the burden. This was a burden upon this man because of the message that he was going to have to ultimately deliver to this nation of his countrymen, to tell them that impending doom and disaster was coming their way. But it's interesting because you pick up in verse 2 and we see the first dialogue, if you will. And some of this I'll be able to read for time's sake. Some of it I will have to kind of paraphrase what's in these sections, but we'll try to do our best with our time this morning. In verses 2 through 4, O Lord, he says, how long shall I cry? So he has been crying out unto God, and thou will not hear even, he says, thou will not hear even cry out unto those, he says, who are committing violence, about the violence around them, and you won't save us. It's interesting because this is one of those moments where I think about a New Testament situation where Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat and there is a storm that is brewing, and so much so that the boat is taking on water and his disciples are fearing for their lives, and they come back and they say, wake, wake. Lord, do you not care that we're about to perish? This is the burden, part of the burden that Habakkuk is feeling. And so he says, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance, he says, for spoiling violence are before me. And there, he says, are that rise up strife and contention. And therefore, he says, the law is slacked and judgment does never go forth. For the wicked, he says, do circle about or compass about the righteous, and therefore wrong judgment proceeds. This continues to happen over and over. He says there is violence in the streets and there is no justice ultimately. The law is slacked by the leaders, in other words, and there is no judgment that comes down, and this just continues on and continues on. In verses 5 through 11, however, God answers. And in verses 5 through 11, God ultimately is saying, I haven't missed it. I have not overlooked these things. I have seen all of this wickedness. I have seen all of the things that you're talking about. And no doubt, much like Jesus talked about the children of God, how Christians, those who were his disciples, and how when one of these little ones are hurting, he says, I hurt. No doubt God knew this and hurt from this as well. Seeing his children who were not seeing justice, and those leaders who were not leading injustice and allowing then the violence to continue and the terror of the people to continue. But he ultimately then says, I will do this terror-inspiring thing. It's going to happen. It's going to happen very soon, in fact. I'm going to send a cruel, cruel people to invade the land. And ultimately, this will be the punishment for Judah's sins. Verses 5 through 11. The Chaldeans. The Babylonians. And they were particularly a vicious and evil and cruel nation. We often talk about the Assyrians and how they were. These people conquered the Assyrians. Just to give some perspective. And so with that message in mind, the prophet then responds again. And he makes this statement, "You are righteous, God. You are a righteous God." He well knows that God is. And he makes very clear. In verses 12 down through verse 1 of chapter 2, he basically asks God the question, "God, even though you who are a righteous God, how is it that you could possibly allow even, yes, your own wicked people to be punished by a nation that is so much more wicked than us?" And then he says, "Nevertheless, I'm going to go up," verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower." So he's going to go up on the wall into the watchtower. And he says, "And I'm going to watch to see what he's going to say to me. I'm going to wait for God's response. I'm going to wait for God's answer. Even to my own rebuke." And that's probably one of the most interesting things here. Because he knows what he is saying. And he's already stated, "God is a righteous God. And God, you are righteous for punishing your people. And I know that I'm going to get in trouble. But God, I have to ask. How could you allow such a wicked people to come in and be the punishers of all that has taken place with your people? How could you do that?" And so he says, "I will wait quietly for the answer and for my rebuke." Some translations say, "for my complaint." But I think the idea is he knew that there would be a rebuke that was coming. And sure enough, verse 2 of chapter 2, "The Lord answered me and said, 'Write the vision. Make it plain,' he says, 'upon tables, that he may run that reads it.'" This terrific thing, this great and awe, this terror-inspiring thing that was about to happen. You see, when they hear this message, when they read the prophet's words from God, they're going to want to run. It's going to cause them to want to run as fast and as far away as they possibly can. It's coming. He says, "For the vision," he said, "is yet for an appointed time. But at the end of it, shall speak." In other words, the end of it, and that will be the lesson. He says, "And now," he says, or not rather, he says, not though, he says, "it's going to tarry." It's going to tarry for a time. He says this phrase, "Wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the soul," he says, "which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just," literally, "the righteous shall live by his faith." And that is our verses that we've clued in on this morning. The just shall live by faith. It's interesting then, God says, I already have a plan in place. There is already punishment that is coming. It may take a while for these things to take place, and yet it is going to happen. And those who are wicked and those who are pumped up and have bolstered themselves with such self-confidence in themselves, he says, that certainly displeases me, and they're going to know it. They're going to see it in the punishment. But the righteous person will find life in his faith. And then chapter 3, or really the rest of chapter 2, you have God's warning to the Chaldeans. You see, God is a righteous God. God is just. And he knows Babylon. He knows the Chaldeans are an evil, evil people. And just because he's going to use them to punish Judah does not mean that they are going to get off scot-free. Does not mean that they are not going to be punished. There are woes, five woes that are pronounced in the rest of chapter 2, in fact. Because of their conquest, verse 6, because of their covetousness in verse 9, because of their cruelty in verse 12, because of their corruption in verse 15, and because of their conceit. The fact that they believe some dumb idol is going to save them. Their idolatry. These woes are pronounced. And then verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. There's a couple things that take place. In chapter 3 you have Habakkuk's prayer. And he recounts the mighty acts of God in the past, anticipates the coming judgment of his own nation, what's taking place. But he closes with a statement in verses 16 through 19 that no matter what might come ultimately, he is still going to hope in Jehovah, believing that God will make him victorious. How so? By faith. By faith. The just shall live by faith. That's kind of a quick synopsis. There's a couple things that we might pick up on here. It's sometimes perspective. I'm going to go and I'm going to go up on the wall, and I'm going to go up into the watchtower there, and there I'm going to spend time and I'm going to wait for the answer from God. Sometimes we need a little change of perspective. When we're in the midst of trials and difficulties and all that, we need. And that's why it is so wonderful when we have our brethren together and we can fellowship and we can encourage one another and we can gain help and insight and perspective from one another. Just a change of perspective sometimes will help us to see things just a little bit differently. And it's not that the prophet didn't know. He says, God, you are righteous. And I know that you know these things, but how long are you going to allow these things to go? How long are you going to allow these things to continue? Nevertheless, he says, the Lord is in his holy temple, verse 20, chapter 2. And so let all the earth keep silent before him. What a powerful, powerful statement. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Chapter 2, verse 4, that phrase, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. It's found three times in our New Testaments. Romans 1, verse 16, beginning, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, he says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3, verse 11. but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, he says, for the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10, 36 through 39, for you have need, he says, of endurance. These Hebrew Christians who were so struggling. You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming, it says, will come and will not tarry. A message very similar to that that Habakkuk hears. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, he says, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, he says, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. He's talking about faith that saves, is what he's talking about. That's what all of this is about. This is a faith that plays out in our lives. The prophet's need to simply wait for God was difficult to fulfill, and probably one of the greatest, if you will, examples of faith that truly saves. When man is powerless in anticipation of God's power, then he best knows the meaning of trust that is so closely tied with that idea of faith, trusting in God, looking solely to the Almighty for help. There are occasions for, I believe, us to show that same kind of trust even today. And a willingness then to wait for God. How then should we wait on God in dependent faith? Number one, we do so like Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, we do so like Paul in not commending himself too soon. It's interesting, but the Apostle Paul, part of the conversation that he has with the Corinthian church, the fact that they were commending themselves and commending others, and hey, look, we've arrived, look what we've done, look at how things are going for us, and all of this, they're commending themselves. He says, let a man regard us in this manner. This from the New American Standard, by the way. He says, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He says, in this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. That's the idea. He says, but to me it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court, in fact. I do not even examine myself. This is that idea, that commending that he's talking about here. They were commending themselves. He says, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, he says, yet I'm not acquitted, he says, or by this acquitted. Just because I feel this way, I'm not acquitted as such. But the one who examines me is the Lord. You see, he has the power to acquit and to commend. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. Here's a phrase. But wait. Wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, that each man's praise will come to him, not from man and not from himself, but from God. His enemies were commending themselves, and the Corinthians had begun to follow their examples. They had become preacher followers, ultimately, is what they were doing. When you look further into the text, and their example in doing so was glorying in men. And Paul would not even commend himself. He says, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't acquit me. The Lord will judge me. God would do that at the proper time and extend as such righteous judgment. And today we have to resist the temptation as well to proclaim ourselves as God's chosen. Especially in a sectarian and denominational sense, as so many religious people do today. Proclaim themselves as what we are, we're God's people, so we're ultimately going to be saved in the end. Well, He's given us His Word to follow and to be faithful. He's given us sound doctrine in which to follow so that we can know. And we can know the truth, and the truth will make us free. And so, yes, we have some insight, and we have the guidance, and we have the light to light the way, the path that we're supposed to be on. But I can't judge myself as having arrived or made it. Because frankly, I haven't. And sometimes it's the case. We apply labels. The church does this. Brethren have done it for years. We apply labels to one another. And sometimes so forgetting that we are brethren. And yes, we can know the truth and we have direction to follow. And when those who step outside of that direction, we no longer continue in that fellowship. But we still have to be careful of the labels that are used. We must wait for God to pronounce us as faithful. Can we know? Sure we can. But to go around, and in this case, especially as they were doing, Paul says they were commending themselves. They were glorying in men in that way. We have to learn to wait upon the Lord and His judgment. Let God pronounce us faithful. Let's continue to do those things that we know from His Word to be faithful. But let us allow Him, His work, His righteous judgment in pronouncing us faithful. And may even be surprised when Jesus returns. He might not measure by our selection of issues that we have with one another, the labels that we have placed upon one another. He might not apply the same labels that we would. So let's do those things to be found faithful. The just shall live by faith, is what God has told us. Learning to wait for God, like the Corinthians. We continue on in this same chapter. In chapter 4, beginning of verse 8, he says, "You are already full. You're already rich. You've reigned," he says, "as kings without us. Indeed," he says, "I wish you could reign that we might reign with you." What's going on here? See, Paul's trying to encourage them not only in their glorying in men, and they're commending one another in this way, as the first couple of verses remind us. He says now, and there need to wait for that glory to be given by God, but also immortality. And notice the conversation that he has here. He says, "You're full, you're already rich. This is where you see yourselves, as having reigned now as kings," he says, "even without us." He says, "I wish you could, because then we could reign with you." But he's saying that with a little bit of sarcasm, a little bit of tongue-in-cheek here. And then he says, "For I think, he says, that God has displayed us, the apostles, last." Why would he do that? "As men," he says, "condemned to death. We've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you're wise in Christ," he says. "We are weak. And you are strong. You are distinguished," he says, "but we are dishonored." And he says, "To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are poorly clothed," he says, and "we're beaten and we're homeless. But you know, you're full and you're rich." You see, in their glorying, they'd taken so far as to realize or to think that for themselves, they have arrived. They have arrived. And they were forgetting the order of things and the difficulty of life and the fact that even the apostles themselves were struggling in life. And sometimes we fail to realize that, the difficulty that they had in their lives. You see, the point that he's making here is we are still here working. And you see yourselves as having made it and arrived. And we're still here working. And we're still here struggling. We're counted by men as worthless, and we're dishonored as such. You see, heaven's glory has not begun, and we are still very mortal. And while we are in this life, we continue to suffer. We continue to be sick. We continue to deal with things in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones. We have to learn to endure hardship and finally, eventually face death ourselves. You see, serving God does not automatically guarantee success in every area of our life, does it? In business, in our marriages, in our families, even providential healing when we are sick and injured. And though God does give prosperity, health, and happiness, He does so as it serves His divine purposes, and He will continue to do so. And they had forgotten that in Corinth. We learn to wait for God like the Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 begins. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we do not faint or do not lose heart. And therefore, as we have opportunity," he says, "let us do good to all, and especially those who are of the household of faith." You see, we learn to wait for God for rewarded faithfulness, for good deeds. You see, like us, they could become weary in well-doing. But he says, don't faint. Don't give up. That message is for us as well. We learn to wait for God like the Galatians who were thinking about giving in the towel, throwing in the towel, giving up. They're worn out. You ever feel that way? I'll admit it, I do. Your preacher does. I'm sure that your elders do. Your deacons do. Every member has faced this. We become weary in well-doing. And they, like us, need encouragement. Need to learn to wait for God. We will surely reap what we sow. And God will give eternal life to those who continue patiently in well-doing. They will receive glory, honor, and immortality. Romans 2, verse 6, it says, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." Again, Romans 2, verses 6 through 7. And so we reap what we sow. But the reaping, the harvest, comes in God's time. And therefore, we have to learn to wait for those things. Learning to wait for God, like the Thessalonians. Waiting for Jesus' return. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 through 10, "They themselves," he says, declare concerning us what manner of entry," he says, "we had unto you, and how you turned from God," or to God rather, "from idols, to serve the living and true God." And then in verse 10 he says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from wrath to come." Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. (Clears throat) Verse 9, it says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens, he says, shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening, he says, unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to this promise, he says, to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, something to look forward to, something to wait upon, something to look at with anticipation for, as did Habakkuk. Those things that were coming. Fortunately, in Habakkuk's situation, that would include the Chaldeans and the difficulties that they were about to go through, the invasion that was going to take place. You see, he was looking even before, along further than that, because beyond that was going to be righteous judgment of God. The just shall live by faith. We look forward to Jesus' return, but we wait for that day. Look forward to that day. And hastening, he says, to the coming day of God. These Christians and their situation in Thessalonica, they had seen their loved ones pass away. They had the promise of the return of Jesus. But they apparently thought that their loved ones were going to miss out on heaven because they've already passed away and the Lord had not yet returned. And so he encourages them later in chapter 4. And he reminds them the order of things. When Christ comes, their loved ones will be raised first. And only those living, he says, only then will those living rise to meet the Lord in the air, forever be with the Lord, and with those resurrected dead in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 and 16. So what a joyous thought when we think about the graves of our loved ones burst open one day, cemeteries literally come alive with activity, and every child of God will be given a glorified, immortal body and live forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 and following in that section. Some of the most beautiful and encouraging words, I believe, that Paul writes and thinking about that day and what's coming. Let us wait patiently for that day. And that means we wait faithfully. The just shall live by faith. Learning to wait for God like the Hebrew saints. Seeing God's benefits in spite of difficulties. Let's go back to Hebrews 10. We notice verses 36 and following, but I want to back up a few verses. Hebrews 10, beginning of verse 32. He says, recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, he says, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. And so he acknowledges, the writer does, their suffering, their struggle, the difficulties. He says, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. In other words, because you were friends even of the apostles and friends of other saints who were being mistreated. And now you're struggling and you're suffering simply because you were friends with them. He says, you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing, he says, that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven, knowing that there is something coming, a benefit that is greater than you could ever have imagined. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, he says, which was a great reward. You have need of endurance. So he says, after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming, he says, will come and will not tarry. And says, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in them. He says, but we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You see, these Christians had suffered so much affliction during their turning unto Jesus, becoming children of God, becoming Christians, many of whom lost their jobs, their families were split over their decision to follow Christ, so much difficulty that they faced, the ability to even conduct their business, even at the temple, was sometimes stripped from them. So much pressure on them to go back into Judaism because of such. And even Hebrews 13 talks about those that are feeble and their arms are just hanging down to their sides. They just can't hardly take another step. But he says they should anticipate glory. And while they should have, they were facing distress. They had no doubt heard about heaven and what Christ had done for them and believed that this was going to be grand. This was going to be so wonderful, right? The Messiah had come. The Christ was here before them. And now they could follow Him and they could have salvation evermore. And yet they were facing distress every day of their life. And this even happens with those new converts, especially those who choose to follow Christ. Sometimes assumptions might be made that everything is going to be perfect now, right? No, there's going to be no difficulties at all. Only to find that someone's licked the sweet right off the lollipop. There's nothing good anymore. Everything's gone bad. Everything's wrong in life. Change the perspective. Go up on the wall in the watchtower and wait for the Lord. Wait patiently. He gives us His answer as He did Habakkuk. He gives us in His Word things that we can look forward to, things that we must even endure. Well, He never said it was going to be easy. Warned His apostles it was going to be, in fact, difficult. They're going to hate you for my sake. It's going to be difficult. They needed the very word of Habakkuk's experience. Wait for God. The just shall live by faith. Don't give up. Don't give in. The same situation and need exists today, where we turn to God against, if you will, the religious machine that is out there known as denominationalism. And then we fight the world-dominating machine of materialism. And when we stand faithful before God, we are at odds with both of those things. John wrote, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, he said, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust and desires thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The just shall live by faith. Last thought is this. Learning to wait for God like the slain and martyred souls that we read about in Revelation chapter 6. Beginning in verse 9 it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So we're talking about martyred souls crying out under the altar. When that seal had been opened, they were exposed and they could be heard and they could be seen, and they're crying out with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. And to both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were, was completed. The picture shows those martyred souls crying out, "How long?" Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We think back to Habakkuk. How long, O Lord, are you going to wait? How long are you going to allow this to go on? And they were saying the same thing. God, you are righteous. You are holy and true. But how long are you going to allow this to continue on until you judge and vindicate us having been slain? They were given a white robe and told to wait a little longer. Wait for God is the answer. He will vindicate in due time. And he says, there will be others who are going to suffer. And you've got to wait on them as well. When we suffer for righteousness' sake, we must not try to retaliate or try to vindicate ourselves, take matters into our own hands. Let us rather wait for God, who is too just and righteous to behold evil. And one day He will repay, making all things right in His sight. You see, in times of utter helplessness, the righteous will learn best how to live by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We can know what God would have us to be doing in this life, under distress, under difficult times, when things are not going as we think that they should. He gives us His Word. And His Word's filled with promises and filled with things that we can look forward to, wondrous to behold. And so we hold on. And we wait a little longer. We wait for God. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This morning I want us, as we learn from Habakkuk and learn lessons, there are many things that we could consider. What we have been experiencing over this last year with the coronavirus and being shut in ourselves even for a time, and those who are still shut in because of those things. Wait for God. That's the answer. Wait for God. Learn the lessons so that on the other side of any of this, we're better for it. We've learned the lessons through suffering and through difficulties. And even when those traumatic events come our way or come about around us, learn those lessons and be there to help, to encourage, because that, as a family of God, we can gain a better perspective, being considerate of one another and encouraging one another and loving one another, and serving one another. We can be the people that God wants us to be. Truly waiting for Him. Trusting in Him. The just shall live by faith. Can we help you this morning? If you have a need, if you're ready to obey the gospel, put on Christ in baptism, if you believe Jesus to be the Son of God and you'd repent of sin and confess your faith even before us this morning, you can be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And the Lord will add you to His church, Acts 2 and verse 47, as saved from sin. And maybe it's the case that you need encouragement. And we're here as a family to help give perspective, but ultimately to pray with you and pray for you. Can we help and can we encourage? If you need help, come to the front while we stand and while we sing.